We'd have been in the process of learning what it means and what it reveals when Jesus said to his mother Mary that I must be about my Father's business in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 49. And we have discovered it not only reveals this, to us something about the priority of Christ, that his priority was the Father's business, the will of the Father. It also reveals something about the person of Christ, that he understood that he was indeed the very Son of God himself at an early age. It also reveals something about the purpose of Christ. The reason why he came into the world was a singular purpose, and that was to do the Father's business, to do the Father's will. But then we've been discovering it also reveals something about the people of Christ, and that is the disciples of our Lord, the followers of Jesus, the apostles, the ones that gathered around him, that believed his message and began to follow him after his death on the cross and after his resurrection, he appeared to them. And when he appeared to them in John's gospel, in John 20, verse 21, he said, peace be unto you. And then he said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So just like the Father sent the Son into the world for a purpose, and that is to do his business, even so now the Son is sending his people just as the Father has sent him, and that is to continue the business of the Father. And we see them doing that. That is, as you begin to reading about these disciples of our Lord after the resurrection, waiting in Jerusalem and for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that day finally came when at the celebration of Pentecost, and they began this ministry, this Spirit-filled, Spirit-led ministry that was prophesied about in the Old Testament and now was being carried out here in the New among the people of Christ. And just like Jesus was in the temple doing the Father's business, in Jerusalem, they're doing the same. As a matter of fact, if you were to go to Jerusalem after Pentecost and you were to look for the people of God and you would find them, you would find the people of God hanging around in the temple area. And the reason why is because it is there that they're doing the Father's business. If you wanted to hang around with them a little bit and just join with them, you'd find out what the Father's business is. And that is one of the things that they're doing is what we've already discovered, and that is they were doing the business of evangelism. And that is that they were sharing with others what they knew about the Lord Jesus, that he indeed died for our sins on the cross, and that he had been raised the third day, and that he is alive. They seen him alive. They witnessed him after his resurrection. They ate with him. They met with him. They saw his hands and his feet that were nail scarred, his side that was cut open. They saw all of that, and they knew he was alive, that Jesus had been bodily, physically raised from the dead. And listen, they're sharing that with everybody in Jerusalem, and there are those who are hearing the message, and they are believing the message. On the day of Pentecost, after Peter got done preaching in Acts chapter number 2, the Bible said they were pricked in their hearts. They cried out, what do we need to do? And he told them to repent. And that day, ladies and gentlemen, there were 3,000 who repented and turned from their sin, and they turned to Christ. Evangelism is what the people of Christ are doing, the followers of our Lord. That's the business of the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, that's still the business of the Father for the people of God. And that is, it is indeed evangelism. We also discovered a second thing that the people of Christ were doing as they were in the temple area doing the Father's business. They were also doing what we call discipleship. And that is, after there were those who heard the gospel and received the Lord Jesus Christ and were born again, ladies and gentlemen, they were needing to grow, learning how to follow Jesus. The word discipleship is a word that describes those individuals who are learning from a teacher, who are learning and growing. And indeed they were. That is, after they got saved, they need to learn how to walk with the Lord. They didn't know how to walk with God before they got saved. They're like brand new little babies. That is, when you get born again, you become a brand new babe in Christ. And like a new little child that's just been born, there comes a time when they have to learn how to walk, and they got to learn how to talk, and somebody's got to teach them and help them to be able to grow. And even so it is for those who've been born again, there's a need for discipleship or learning in their lives. And listen to me now, it is the people of Christ, those who knew the Lord, who walk with him, and are the ones now who are doing that ministry. They're doing the business of the Father. It is the business of discipleship. We've been discovering that there are two main things that the early church did in discipleship after people got saved. Now listen, you can't be a disciple if you haven't been born again. If there hasn't been that time in your life that I preached about this morning, that is that time in your life when God the Holy Spirit dealt with your heart, convicted you of your lostness, and brought you to a point of brokenness and believing on the Lord Jesus, and you became a brand new creature in Christ. If you've never been born again, you're not going to be able to follow him. But if you have been, then you need to learn. And it's time to grow and learn how to be everything that God has saved you to be. You're a brand new creature in Christ. Your life is not the same as what it was before. And so we need to learn from our Lord and learn how to follow Him and live for Him. And there are two things that they did in discipleship after salvation. First one was baptism. The Bible tells us there in Acts chapter number 2 and beginning of verse number 41 that after those who were there on the day of Pentecost heard the word of God and received the message that Peter was preaching, the Bible tells us there that they were baptized. There was 3,000 of them in verse number 41 of Acts 2 that were baptized that day. 3,000 who believed, and then they were baptized almost immediately. I mean, soon thereafter. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what disciples do. And I say to you that our baptism is sort of our confession. It's the way that we tell everybody in a symbolic way, a picturesque way, we tell them that we have died to the old life, been raised a brand new person in Christ, that Jesus' death and resurrection has been applied to us, and we're a brand new creature in Christ. We've been born again. That's what baptism is, and I spent some time preaching about it this past Wednesday night. So first of all, they baptize these new believers, and every believer ought to get baptized as soon as they can. As a testimony, what Christ has done in our life, a confession to everybody that I've been born again and got a brand new life, a brand new direction in Christ. And so they were baptized. The second thing that the early church did when it came to discipleship was that they taught the new believers. There was baptizing and then there was teaching. Well, the Bible says here in verse number 42 that these same ones, that is the same 3,000 that heard the word and received it and were baptized, the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So they stayed right there in Jerusalem, as I preached about this morning. Instead of going back home after Pentecost was over, they stayed right there. And the reason why they stayed right there is because that's where the word of God is being taught. If they would have went back home, that is those who came from all over the Roman Empire, if they would have went back home, there was not a Bible preaching church in their hometown. Now, there were Jewish synagogues, ladies and gentlemen, that were teaching a legalistic perversion of the Old Testament. But I want to say that there was not a Bible preaching church that focused on Christ and His death and resurrection in any of their hometowns. The only church there was is in Jerusalem. And the only pastors or leaders there are these apostles. And so if they're going to be taught the Word of God, they got to stay in Jerusalem, even though there's all the stuff that needs to be done back home. There's jobs that need to be taken care of, their homes that need to be taken care of, all the chores that need to be done, the clothes that need to be washed. And ladies and gentlemen, they didn't go back home. They continued steadfastly right there because that's where the apostles were at. And we discovered in the service this morning that, ladies and gentlemen, that demonstrates for us the importance of the teaching of the Word of God. That is, this was most important in their life. It is more important than all of the other affairs of life. Even the essential things in life, like going back and taking care of the farm, taking care of the crop, taking care of whatever they need to take care of, that is, hearing the Word of God was even more important than that. And the priority of the Word of God and the early church, the apostles, they're doing discipleship because they are teaching those eager listeners the Word of God. Listen, there are thousands of people that are there waiting to be taught. That is, they're staying right there. They're not working jobs. Their jobs are back home. All they want is to be taught the Word of God, and that's what the apostles are doing. That's what it describes here when it talks about the apostles' doctrine. It's referring to the apostles' teaching, what it is that they were teaching them, and so that they can grow and become everything God wants them to be. Listen to me now. If you separate yourself from the teaching that God has prepared for you, if you separate yourself from it, if you pull away from it, you're not going to grow. You cannot grow away from the Word of God. Listen, you ought to read the Word of God. You ought to study the Word of God for yourself. Listen to me now. When little babies grow up, there comes a time when you can stop feeding them and they can start feeding themselves. And you ought to be able to feed yourself. But I'm going to say that in the house of God, God's people ought to gather together in the house of God to do the Father's business. And listen, the Father's business is discipleship. And discipleship means teaching. God's people gathering together for a time of teaching. And here's the reason why, that in the body of Christ, God has gifted those to be able to teach His word to others. That is, there are lots of different gifts in the body of Christ. Just like you have different members of your body, there are different parts to the body of Christ, different members, different people. And just like every part of your body is gifted to do a certain thing, even so, every person in the body of Christ has been gifted in a certain way. And those who have the gift of teaching, and ladies and gentlemen, they need to be teaching. That is, teaching the Word of God. And listen to me now, the rest of us need to be listening to those gifted teachers, those who are teaching the Word of God in small groups, those who are teaching the Word of God in public worship services. Listen, if they have the gift of teaching, that means the Spirit of God has given it to them, and the rest of us need to be hearing that teaching, and if we don't, we're not going to grow. And there's, listen to me now, as believers, that ought to be the most important thing in our life. That is to feed on the Word of God ourselves and to listen to what it is that God is saying to us through the gifted teachers that God has placed in the local church. We ought to be eager to hear that. We ought to want to hear the Word of God being taught. We ought to want to be there. We ought to prioritize that so that there are not other things standing in the way of that. You say, well, Pastor, I've got other things I've got to do. Well, they did too, but I'm going to tell you that hearing the Word of God by the ones that God appointed to teach them, these apostles, ladies and gentlemen, was the most important thing. It was the priority of their lives. It was more important than all the other events that were taking place in the world around them. That is the Word of God. And they were teaching. And you know, that's what we have to do as well. If we're going to be about the Father's business, then we got to be in the business of teaching. Now we need to find out, that is, if we're going to help believers, new believers grow and become disciples, then what is it that we need to be teaching? Matthew's gospel, Jesus was specific about that. That is, at the end of Matthew's gospel, we discovered in Matthew 28 that what we call the Great Commission verses. And in Matthew 28, Jesus said in verse 18 that all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them, that is, the nations, those who are lost, share the gospel with them, teach them about Jesus, and then baptize them, those who believe, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then not only baptize them, but Jesus said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So here's two things that Jesus said that you're supposed to do. That is, after you teach them the gospel, those who believe, baptize them, and then teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And that's what they're doing in the book of Acts. That's what's happening in Acts 2. They heard the gospel, they received the word of God, and so they baptized them, and then they began teaching them. They're staying right there to hear the teaching of the apostles. But you notice what Jesus said there. He said, here's what I want you to teach them. Teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, the apostles, the disciples of our Lord who walked with him and followed him, they knew what it was that they were supposed to be teaching now, these new believers in the book of Acts. You say, what is it? Everything that Jesus had commanded them, they were to teach others as well. And so we got to figure out what that is. That is, if I'm going to teach others what it is that Jesus has commanded, then what is it that I need to be teaching them? And listen, right here in the Gospel of Matthew, if you back up in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find out there's all kinds of things that Jesus commanded those disciples and those apostles of our Lord that he probably had in mind when he said, I want you to teach all the things that I have commanded you. We looked in the service this morning at one. I called it the first command. It was the command that we discovered early in our Lord's ministry when he was walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee and he saw Peter and Andrew and he commanded them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He walked a little bit further and he saw James and John with their father in their boat, ladies and gentlemen, and he said the same thing to them, and these men began to follow after the Lord Jesus. And our Lord continued to repeat that command to them. He did it in Luke 5, he did it in John 21. He continued to repeat that command, follow me. The reason why is because they wandered a little bit and they didn't follow him perfectly, but he's continually calling them to follow him. And listen, that's one of the commands that we discovered in the service this morning that we also need to be teaching. And as we're going to teach new believers to observe all the things that Jesus commanded us, then we got to teach them how to follow him. To follow Jesus. Now that means, as I said in the service this morning, that means that we have to follow him ourselves. We got to learn what it means to follow him. And I say to you, it means this, and that means complete surrender to him, abandonment to our Lord Jesus, and letting him set the direction for our life. It means that I'm not in control anymore. He is. I'm not setting the agenda for my life. I'm not setting the direction for my life. And that is the Lord Jesus, the one who saved me. He sets the agenda. He's the one who sets the direction for my life. I don't get to decide what I want to do. I just do what he wants me to do. That's what it means to follow someone. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what it is that we need to be doing and what it is that we need to be teaching. Discipleship means that we're teaching people and helping them to learn. And first of all, there is this command. The first command is the command to follow him. If you continue reading in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find out in Matthew chapters number 5-7 that our Lord took a group of people up into a mountain, and he began to teach them. And as he began to teach them in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, he gave them a lot of commands. I'm just going to call them the mountain commands. You see the first command in Matthew 4, and then you see what we call the mountain commands in chapters 5-7. And there are a lot of them, and listen, we could go through all of that, and that'd be another series of messages within a series of messages, and we'd get all confused, so I won't do that. But instead, I would like to pick out a few that I believe are just so, so important when it comes to discipleship. What is it in the mountain commands that Jesus taught his disciples that he's now telling them, teach others what I've commanded you? It might be, ladies and gentlemen, the command to pray. Look at chapter number 6 of Matthew's Gospel, and I think you'll see clearly what I mean. In Matthew chapter number 6, the Bible tells us, beginning in about verse number 5, Matthew 6 and verse number 5, our Lord begins teaching them, and he said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. He's talking about the Jewish leaders that are two-faced and are play actors, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Their reward is nothing more than to be seen by men. That's all there is to it. And that is that they want to pray so everybody can see them and see how spiritual they are and brag on them. And that is that these are great men. Did you see them praying in the synagogue and on the street corners? Jesus said, here's his command. Don't be like that. Don't be a hypocrite when it comes to praying. Just using prayer as a show. Don't do that. Now listen to me now. He's saying this is his command. Don't do that. But here's his command for them. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in heaven. Pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Here's his command. Don't be like the hypocrites that want to just pray when they are being seen by others and bragged on by them. Because, the applause of men is the only thing that they're going to get for a reward. And I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you that the applause of men doesn't amount to much. You know what I found out in life? The same ones that applaud you are the same ones that could boo you a little bit later on. If that's your only reward and you don't have much. But he said, if you'll get alone, here's what I want you to do when you pray. I want you to get in a place by yourself where it's just you and God. And pray to the Father in secret. And guess what will happen? The Bible says here, Jesus said, the Father that sees in secret, he'll reward you openly. I'm going to tell you, it won't be the reward of men's applause, but it'll be the reward of answered prayer. If you'll get alone with God. And spend some time alone with him. Now listen, if you're going to be a disciple, you got to learn how to get alone with God and pray. If you don't pray, you're not going to follow. If you don't pray, you're not learning much. Listen to me now. If you haven't learned how to get alone with God and get a hold of God in prayer, then you haven't learned much about Jesus yet. If you're a new believer, this ought to be sort of 101, shouldn't it? That is, number one is follow me, and number two is get alone and pray. Get alone with God and spend some time alone with him. And by the way, the Bible says in verse number 7, and when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, that is the idol-worshipping Gentiles. That is, when they pray to their idols, they use these chants, this repetitious chants whenever they pray to their idols. He said, don't be like that. They think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. That is, the louder they can be and the longer they can chant, they think somehow that their God is going to wake up and hear them. It reminds me of the story of Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel and he challenged the prophets of Baal to pray to their God and pray fire down from heaven. They got to praying to their God and nothing was happening. There was no fire coming down from God out of heaven. So they prayed louder and they got louder and they prayed longer and nothing happened. And Elijah began to mock them because their God wasn't listening to their prayer. And he would say things like this, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, maybe your God stepped out to relieve himself or maybe he went on vacation. Hey, maybe he's taking a nap. And he can't hear you. You got to wake him up. And so why don't you got to do more than that. They get louder and louder, and they begin to cut themselves, thinking that that also would get the attention of their of this the Baal God. But ladies and gentlemen, their God didn't exist, and their God didn't answer. And of course, Elijah just built his altar and poured the water on the sacrifice, and he just prayed one simple little prayer, didn't he? I mean, just a simple little prayer, and the fire began to fall. Jesus said, don't think that when you pray, that if you use these repetitions that the idol-worshipping heathen do, that somehow God's going to be impressed with the way that you pray and how long you pray and how intense you pray. Don't think he's going to be impressed with all of that. Well, listen, if you'll just get right with God, like Elijah, then listen, you can just begin to pray in the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James tells us. Listen, when a man of God gets to pray, and a righteous man, a man who's walking with God and gets alone with God and gets to praying, things are going to start happening, ladies and gentlemen. That's what it means to follow him. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it is that we need to be learning, and that's what it is that we need to be teaching. That is, we need to be teaching folks how to get alone with God and how to pray. You need to be learning that yourself, and you need to be teaching that to others as well. The importance of time alone in the presence of God, and not trying to impress God, but trying to get surrendered to God and yielded to him. Listen, verse 8 says, be ye therefore not like unto them. That is, those vain repetitions. Don't be like the heathen that just repeat their prayers long and hard, trying to wake their God up. The Bible says, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. God knows everything about you. Even before you start praying, you don't have to. Listen, God knows everything about you, even before you do. He's trying to teach us how to pray. He said, here's how you ought to pray, verse number 9. He says, you ought to pray in this manner, in this kind of way. He said, first of all, you ought to pray something like this. You ought to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be thy name. When you get alone with God in that secret closet of prayer, you say, Pastor, what do I need to do? You need to talk to him like your Father. You need to, listen, you need to acknowledge him as your Father, the one who is in heaven, that is, and you ought to just acknowledge the holiness of his name. The reason why his name is holy is because he is. Just getting alone with God and just acknowledging who he is, acknowledging where he is and acknowledging who he is. And you ought to just pray, thy kingdom come. And the idea of thy kingdom come, ladies and gentlemen, is we want your kingdom to come right here on this planet, the kingdom of God. And thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, in the same way the will of God is done perfectly in heaven, we want it to happen that way right in my life, right here on this earth. You ought to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You ought to pray about your needs that you have in your life. You ought to pray, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. When you get alone with God, it's a time, ladies and gentlemen, not only for you to get confessed up, but it's also a time for you to forgive as well. And the Bible says you ought to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. You ought to be praying about those vulnerable areas of your life. We all have them. Listen to me now. Every person has areas of their life where they're easily tempted. And when you get alone with God in prayer, that's the time to deal with those issues in our life and get them surrendered to God and asking God to protect us. We're in spiritual warfare to protect us from the evil one. Spiritual warfare is won or lost in the prayer closet. You and I getting alone with God and praying and seeking God and dealing with the evil one. It's a time of worship. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he adds this, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. When you get alone with God, it's a time to get, folks, it's a time for you and I to work on the area of forgiving others as well. What I'm trying to get you to see is what do we need to do? What is it that we need to be teaching? The mountain commands, one of them is the command to pray and to pray rightly. This is not a prayer to be repeated, but ladies and gentlemen, it's a pattern to use about how we ought to pray and what we're to be praying for when we get alone with God. Listen, that's what Jesus is talking about. When he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and teach all nations, baptize them, and teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. Well, what do we teach them to observe? Prayer. Teaching them how to get alone with God and how to pray. Listen, you better learn that yourself if you want to be able to be a disciple of our Lord and teach that to others as well. How to pray, how to get alone with God and spend time alone with him in prayer. In this Sermon on the Mount, that is, the mountain commands include the command to pray. It also includes the command to fast. That is, in verse number 16 of the same chapter, in Matthew 6, the Bible says, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites." He said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. And now he said, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. That is, of a sad countenance. That is, the hypocrites, they try to make themselves look sad. They disfigure their faces. In other words, that means that they smear stuff on their face, probably ashes and things like that on their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. So everybody know they're fasting. So everybody know that they are going through a period of fasting. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That is, whenever they make themselves look like they're fasting. Now, I don't know how that would be. Maybe they mess their hair up a little bit and smear a little ash on their face so that everybody sees how bad they look. And they have a sad countenance. They walk around just really sad. So sad that somebody's going to walk up and say, "My friend, what is going on with you? Why are you so sad? Why do you have your face all messed up like it is?" And they'll just say, "Well, I'm just going through a time of fasting." And everybody thinks, "Wow, man, they've been fasting for a long time from the way they look." Listen, that applause is the only reward they get. That's all there is. And Jesus says, here's his command, don't be like that. But he said, "Thou, when thou fastest," and notice the when you fast. He's not saying if you fast, but when you fast. Anoint your head and wash your face so that you don't look like you're fasting. Now, I know this is kind of a strange thing for you, but wash your face and clean up and don't look like you're fasting. But he said, fast in secret in a way that doesn't appear to others. And you know what God will do? Listen, God will see your fasting and your praying, and he'll reward you openly. Here's what we need to learn. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple, you got to learn how to pray. And listen, you got to learn how to fast. Fasting and praying. Now, you know what I mean when I'm talking about fasting. I'm talking about a period of time that you have set aside devoted exclusively to prayer. It's so devoted to prayer that you're not going to be eating during that time. You're not going to be focusing on even the basic needs of your body during that time. But you're going to set aside that time to pray. And I know that in our day, this is a little bit different than it was in their day. And that is, if you set aside time not to eat today, that means you don't pop something in the microwave for a few seconds. But in this day, that is, to set aside time to pray and fasting means that you'd have to spend all of that time hunting an animal and cleaning the animal and preparing the food and cooking the food, ladies and gentlemen. And that is, there was a lot of time invested in cooking, preparing meals and cooking, a lot more than there is for us. You might just drive through the drive-thru and pick something up today, but in this day, you didn't go through a drive-thru. You went out in the woods and hunted it down, and then you had to clean it, and then you had to prepare it, and then you had to cook it. And there was a lot of time invested in all of that. And if you're going to spend some unrushed time in prayer, it might be that you have to set all of that aside and say, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go through all of that and spend all of my time preparing food for my body. What I want to do is spend some time alone with God in prayer." Ladies and gentlemen, that's what our Lord is assuming that that his disciples will do. He said, when you pray, he said, don't look all sad and your face all messed up. Wash your face and anoint your head and comb your hair and brush your teeth and look like somebody decent. So nobody even knows that you're fasting. Do it in secret. Pray in a private place. Fast in secret. And I'll tell you what God will do. God will hear you. And he'll reward you openly. Ladies and gentlemen, those who are disciples have to learn how to pray in a way that gets heaven's attention, not man's applause. Did you hear me? Praying and fasting in a way that gets heaven's attention and not man's applause. That's what we need to be teaching if we're going to do the business of discipleship. These are some of the mountain commands. That is, the command to pray. There's the command to fast. There's the command to seek God's kingdom first. Did you see it in chapter number 6? You know this verse that is down in verse number 33. The Bible says, here's our Lord's command. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. What are the things that he's talking about, the basic necessities of life? He's just gone through, Jesus has just been going through a teaching about the fact that you and I should not be overthinking this issue of what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear. Back up with me for a moment to verse 24, where Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. And so you cannot serve God and mammon, or God and materialism. That is, the Bible's talking here about being a slave, and that is, you can't be a slave to two people. Now listen, you can work two jobs, but you can't be a slave to two different people. And the reason why is because while your job has a starting time and an ending time, a slave does not. A slave is completely owned and devoted to whoever the slave owner is. And listen, you can't be a slave to two people. It's impossible. And so that means, he said, you cannot be a slave to God and mammon or money at the same time. You can't be a servant of both of them at the same time. You got to make up your mind who's going to be the master of your life. Who's going to master your life? Is it going to be material things, or is it going to be the Lord? Which ones are going to be? It can't be both, because listen, Jesus demands your all, and materialism demands your all as well. If you follow after materialism, ladies and gentlemen, it's going to demand everything about you, everything about your life. That is, if money is your goal, it's going to enslave you in every area of your life. But if God is the one who's in charge of your life, then he demands your all as well. So it can't be both. And so Jesus is saying, if you want God to be the one that you're a slave to, that you're serving, then let me just tell you the verse number 25, therefore I say unto you, then don't take any thought for your life, that is, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to, for your body, what you're going to put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? In other words, he's saying here, take no thought, and the idea is this, and that is, don't overthink about what it is you're going to put in your body and what it is you're going to put on your body. All of you overthinkers, you know how this works, don't you? For most of us, we don't overthink this issue that much about what it is we're going to put on our body, what we're going to wear, and what it is we're going to put in our body, because we have already plenty of food to eat, and we already have plenty of clothes to wear. But that's not true, and hasn't been true, of people throughout the centuries. That is, there are many people, ladies and gentlemen, today, and there have been many people throughout the century that have not had the basic necessities of life handed to them and right before them. And so they spend a lot of time thinking about what they're going to put in their body, what they're going to eat. And they invested a lot of time in hunting down food and preparing that food, and also what they were going to put on their body. And the reason why is because they just couldn't go down to the store and buy what it is they're going to put on their body. Many of them had to buy material or make their own material, that is, spin their own material, and then sew their clothes together. Now, I know that's a foreign concept to many of you, and many of you in this room can't even fathom the thought of wearing homemade clothing. That is, you're too stylish. Matter of fact, you're just too cool. You're just too somebody to do something like that. That is, you go to a certain shop and you get not only a certain type of clothing, but you like the certain brand of clothing. As a matter of fact, you not only like the certain brand of clothing, but you like when that certain brand has a little label on it so everybody can see what you're wearing. Well, sure you do. Because you're you, and you look good, and you're as cool as they come. Yeah, listen to me now. Yeah, some of the ladies in our church who know how to sew, which may be few nowadays, but if some of the ladies in our church who know how to sew decided to start up a ministry of making clothing, and they came to you and said, you know what? I'm going to make you some clothes, and I'd like to get a few measurements, if you don't mind, to just know how big to make them, and then I'm going to make you some clothes that you can wear to work and you can wear to church. And some of you would say, no, thank you. That's what you would say. No, thanks. I'm not going to. You're no use of you going through all that time and all that effort, because I'm just probably not going to wear them anyway. Don't do that. You'll be wasting your time to do that to me. Now, I'm saying all of that so that you'll know that when the Lord talks about what you're going to put in your body and what you're going to put on your body, don't overthink that. Don't think too much about it. It's because that occupied a lot of the time for these folks who lived in the first century. They didn't just go buy the clothing. They had to spin it, make the material, and make the clothing. A lot of time. And they didn't just go into the restaurant, to the store, and buy their food already cut up and ready to go, ready to cook. They had to hunt it down and kill it and clean it and cook it. And not on in a microwave or on an electric stove like you have. A lot of time was in that. So the Lord uses that as an illustration. That is, he said, listen, don't overthink that. Don't think too much about all of that. And the reason why is because you're going to end up becoming a slave to materialism. You're going to be a slave to that. That it's going to control all the areas of your life. It's going to dominate your life. That is, just cooking food and preparing your clothing is going to dominate all the time of your life. So don't take thought for all of that. Don't spend too much time thinking about all of that. And then he gives the illustration in verse number 26. He says, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not. Look at the birds. They don't go out and plant a field and have to reap that field. They don't do all of that. They don't gather it into barns and store it up. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Doesn't he feed them? Sure he does, ladies and gentlemen. I see them in my yard all the time. The birds, sometimes they swoop in great multitudes and just peck my front yard all up looking for some worms in my front yard. You have them in your yard as well. And the reason why those worms are there for them to look for and to find in my yard is because God made the little worms and he put them so that they are in the ground and so the birds can find them. God takes care of the birds. Aren't you more valuable than a bird to God? Well, sure you are. By the way, just so you think about it, don't overthink how tall you are. Which of you, by taking thought, by thinking about it and thinking about it, can add one cubit to their stature? And that is, you may not be as tall as you want to be, or maybe you're not as short as you desire to be. Some of you sit around and you worry about it, and that is, you think about it and say, I want to be shorter. I want to be about the height of our pastor, and I want to be just about his height, and I just don't know how I'm going to do it. And you think about it, and you think about it, and you get on your little phone, and you do research about how you can become shorter. I know some of you do that. And the Lord is saying, quit thinking about that. You can't change how tall you are. He's dealing with this problem of overthinking, isn't he? About things that we can't change in our life. And then he gets on to the issue of raiment, of what you wear. Why take you thought for raiment? Why do you overthink the idea of what you're going to wear? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. That is, the flowers in the field, they grow. They don't toil. That is, they don't work. They don't spin or make their own clothing. That's not what they do. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, that is, one of the wealthiest men ever to live, was not, in all of his glory, was not arrayed or dressed as glorious as the lilies that are in the field. So if God clothes the grass of the field, if he clothes it with beautiful lilies, ladies and gentlemen, that one day is growing and blooming and then next day is cast into the oven and burnt, that is, they're of no value, really, not much, just for a little while, and then they're gone. Aren't you more valuable than that to God? The answer is yes. And so the Lord draws a conclusion. He says, then quit thinking so much. Take no thought. What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Ladies and gentlemen, these are the things that the Gentiles of the lost world focus all of their time on. I want you to hear me. The lost world focuses all of their time on material things. How can I buy more clothing? How can I get a nicer car? How can I build a bigger house? How can I fill my freezer full of food? How can I get more money in my bank account? That's what the world thinks. The world operates in such a way that all of our time is invested in those kinds of things. And Jesus is telling us here, here's his command, and that is, stop focusing on all of those things. Don't focus all of your time on all of those things. And the reason why is because God knows you need all of that. And then he says, here's his command, but seek first above all of those things the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that is, that needs to be the priority of your life. It is not materialism. It is the kingdom of God. It is his righteousness. And God will add all of those other things to your life. He sure will. Do you see the command? Now listen to me. If you're going to be able to be a disciple, you better learn that. Or your life is going to fly by. And the only thing you've done is accumulate money in a bank account, cars to drive and houses to live in and clothes to wear, and a big fat belly to have to haul around. And you're not going to look any different than a lost person. That is, if you want to be a real follower of Jesus, you've got to have a different set of values. That what's really important to you is the kingdom of Christ. Not only being a part of the kingdom, but growing the kingdom, functioning within the kingdom realm, being what some have called a kingdom person, whose life is devoted to the kingdom of Christ and not to the accumulation of material things in this life. If you want to be a real learner, a real disciple, then you got to learn what that means. If you don't, then you're going to spend the rest of your life, ladies and gentlemen, wanting to be a real devoted disciple, but never getting there. Desiring to, and maybe I'm trying to commit yourself to doing it once in a while, but never becoming that. And the reason why is because you become a slave. You become a slave to money and materialism. And it's more important to you than the kingdom. And if you and I fall in that same path, then we don't look much like a disciple. So we have to learn that, and then we have to teach that. Jesus is saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into all the Word. I want you to teach all nations, baptize them, and then teach them to observe all these things that I've commanded you. And this is what he commanded. This is it. That is, in those mountain commands, he taught them, he commanded them to pray. He commanded them to fast. He commanded them to seek the kingdom first. You see the commands? I know you're starting to see it, aren't you? These commands that he gave them. Did you know that there are not only, ladies and gentlemen, are these commands, but there's also then what I would call the sending commands. In chapter number 10 of this same book in the Gospel of Matthew, listen to what it says. In chapter number 10, verse number 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth, the 12 apostles, and he commanded them. What did he command them to do? To go into the way of the Gentiles. Not into the way of the Gentiles, or in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse their lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received and freely give. Jesus is giving them what I call a sending command. Go and share the good news of the kingdom with others. You see, that's what it is that disciples do. That is, disciples who are kingdom-focused, that is, that are seeking the kingdom first, they're spreading the good news about the kingdom. They're preaching the good news, what is called the gospel of the kingdom, telling everybody about the great king. The kingdom is about a king, and his name is Jesus, telling everybody about our great king, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be doing, and that's what we need to be teaching others to do. We're going to teach them to observe his commands, and there is this sending command that is given to go and to teach. That is to tell everybody the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. Not only to seek the kingdom first, but to spread the gospel of the kingdom. That's got to be a priority. And that's what's important to disciples and learners, ladies and gentlemen, is not accumulating a lot of wealth, but instead is sharing the good news about the kingdom. That's the priority of our lives. Are y'all still with me? You got time for another one? Let me just mention one more at least. One more command found right here in Matthew's gospel. Not only is there the first command, follow me. Not only are there the mountain commands, the command to pray and fast and seek the kingdom first. Not only the sending command as he sent them out to preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, but ladies and gentlemen, there's also the forgiveness command. Let's flip over to chapter 18 of Matthew's gospel for just a moment, and I'll try to preach this quickly. But it's so important that I don't want you to miss it. In Matthew chapter number 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How many? If somebody's offended me and keeps on offending me, how many times should I forgive him? You know, the Jewish mindset about that is three times is about enough. That is, if somebody comes to you, somebody offends you, and you forgive them once, and then you forgive them twice, and maybe you forgive them three times, that's about it. Y'all just draw the line. And so Peter got real spiritual, and that is, he doubled that and added one for good flavor, and that is, he said seven times. He knew the Lord would be impressed with him. That is, forgive somebody seven times. Somebody does something to hurt you, offends you, rips your heart out, trips you up. To forgive them means, ladies and gentlemen, that we decide not to hold that against them, to release them from the guilt and the consequence and the vengeance that we would exact upon them. How many times should I forgive them? You say, I'll give them one time, that's it. Maybe twice, depending on circumstances. Maybe three times if they beg, 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 beg. Peter said seven times. You know what the Lord said, don't you? Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now we know that's 490, but that's not the issue. The Lord is using a figure of speech to indicate that you keep on forgiving as many times as you need to forgive. Then he told the story, didn't he? About a man who owned a lot of slaves, and the Bible says that he decided he was going to have a reckoning day. And he brought those who came before him. One of them owed him 10,000 talents, a large amount of money, more than anybody could ever pay. And he came to him and begged him. And he said, just have patience with me, and I'll pay you every bit of it. And do you know that the Lord of that servant, the owner of that slave, the Bible says that he was moved with compassion, and he forgave him of that entire debt. And then the Bible says that that same servant he got forgiven of this 10,000 talents, this large, impossible to pay back debt, he was completely forgiven. The Bible says he went out and found a fellow servant, another slave, but the Bible says there that owed him just 100 pence. Not 10,000, just 100. That's all. And he took him by the throat and said, you better pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down before him and said the same thing that he said to his Lord. I said, would you have patience with me? And I'll pay it all. Give me some time and I'll try to pay it. But he wouldn't. The Bible says he had him cast into prison till he paid the debt. When all the other servants heard what had happened, they went and they told the master, the Lord, the slave owner, what had happened. The man that he had forgiven 10,000 talents had another servant cast into prison that only owed him 100. And he was so angry, he was so mad that the Bible says that he delivered him to the tormentors till he paid the entire debt that was due to him. And then Jesus said this, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That's right. You want God to forgive you? Then listen, you better forgive everybody else, just like we saw in that prayer. Now listen, that's something that all of us have to learn. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if you're going to be a learner, a disciple, you've got to forgive. Those who've offended you, those who've hurt you, you've got to forgive. So how many times? How much? How much do I forgive? Forgive it all. Forgive it completely. And listen, and then we need to teach others how to forgive. If we're going to follow the Lord's command, he said, I want you to baptize and then teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, then surely that must include this command to forgive. You can't follow Jesus and hold bitterness in your heart. Listen to me. It'll stunt your growth. It'll stop your forward movement. You'll get stuck right where you're at. You'll never become what God wants you to be. Your prayer life will soon come to a stop. Your burden to witness will soon be gone. Your hunger for the word will subside. And bitterness will eat you up on the inside. If you're going to follow the one who, hanging on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, then you got to learn how to forgive. And listen, and we have to teach others to forgive. That's what discipleship is. It's teaching others all of these commands, and that includes this command to forgive. You need to do that tonight? Let me ask you this question. Do you need to let go of something? Is there something eating on you on the inside that you need to forgive? You can. You can simply surrender it to the Lord, lay it before Him, put it in His hands, leave it there, let go of it, and be released from the grip of unforgiveness. And then teach others how to do it as well. There are some people, listen, say this and I'll be done. There are some people whose lives are being destroyed because of bitterness that desperately need somebody to teach them how to forgive. That's what discipleship is. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, your people, what you're saying to us, how you're working in us. And I pray, Father, that you'd operate upon our hearts, God, in the areas that you've spoken to and dealt with. And Father, I pray that you'll help us. Father, help us in our prayer life. Help us with our fasting. God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to go and share the good news. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, in the area of forgiveness. Lord, thank you for what you've said to us. Would you bless us now in these remaining moments we have? Would you operate upon our hearts? And Father, we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.